Good morning. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, whether a paper one or on your phone, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start, I'll explain here in a few more moments, but kind of a mini-series called If My People on prayer. And so I'll explain what we're going to be doing on that. That title is based on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which if my people will call on my name and humble themselves and seek my face, I will heal their land. And so 4 weeks at least on prayer. As you're turning there to the book of Acts, let me just say kind of a quick thank you. This whole week, since Monday through tonight at about 5:30, we've had a mission team from Woodstock, Georgia, so about 25 miles north of Georgia, that has been with us, a middle school mission team. And so they gave up their spring break to come to Ohio on one of the worst weeks of weather that we've probably had in months. What in the world? So it was tornadoes, sunshine, 70 degrees, rain, sleet, and snow. In 6 days. I mean, if that's not the most Ohio thing ever, I don't know what is, but they have worked so diligently, not just for our church, but they worked for the city of Powell here, did some mulching at Adventure Park, if you've ever visited down there. They did some stuff for the city of Dublin, a few church plants all across our city, Stowe Mission, Open Shelter. I mean, they've been everywhere this week, and they've done it with smiles on their faces. So some of them are in here with us this morning. Some are serving in kids ministry, and others are with Miss Jenny in our GLOW class this morning. And so they're scattered everywhere, and so we're just super thankful for their work this week. Acts 2:42, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We think it's a big deal that God wrote a book so that we could know him personally. I want to read one verse this morning, and I'll give some context to this in just a moment. Verse 42, God's word says that they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Can we pray? God, I love you. We love you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the day of celebration that you've so graciously given us. And God, I pray now as we walk through many passages of Scripture this morning that the Spirit of God would teach us and mold us into the image of Jesus. And so, God, to do that, we pray for open ears this morning that we could hear directly from the throne room of heaven. We pray for soft hearts because we don't just want to hear the Word. We want the Word to change us from the inside out and to make us more like Jesus. And even past that, Father, I pray for each one of us, myself included, that you would give us obedient hands and feet, that we could walk in obedience to the things that we encounter in the scriptures today. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last 14 years or so that I've been a pastor in various churches, it's been interesting for me to hear some of the reasons that people choose to be part of certain local churches. Sometimes I've heard people stick around because they enjoy the Bible teaching. They connect with the individual who teaches the Bible on a regular basis. For some people, they stick around in a church because of the kids ministry and the kids ministry environments that church has, and their kids like it, therefore they stick around. Sometimes it's the music. I'm so thankful for our worship team here, by the way. They like the style of music. They like the way that the music is led, the songs that are sang each week. But I've learned, it seems, that most often people connect to a church because of the people. One of the things I continue to hear over and over these last few months when people are visiting our church is that the people at Living Hope, they're friendly, they're nice, they actually kind of seem like they want to talk to me and get to know me a little bit, which I always appreciate. One thing, I haven't said this in a long time, and I'm feeling a little spicy today, so I'll just go ahead and say it again. If you have the spiritual gift of being grumpy and mean, like, this isn't the church for you, by the way, all right? Right, so if your spiritual gift is, like, being stoic and, like, rude all the time, you can go to the church up the street. I'm sure they got plenty of space, right? I mean, it's just one of the things around here that God has blessed us with. But what's even more interesting, I told Pastor Joe this morning, I wish I could spend more time on this, but I'm just not going to do it, is the reason that people choose to leave churches. We could spend a whole sermon series in 12 weeks on the reason that people have left our church over the last 6 years. But it always comes down to typically this simple thing, is that often unintentionally, and people don't really do it on purpose, I don't think, all the time, is they expect the church to be perfect. And when the church doesn't meet some expectation that they had, there's a problem. And then they choose to leave that church. I want to go ahead and let's just talk about it real quick. We have nothing else to do this morning, right? Church ain't perfect, y'all. Don't amen that, please. Especially our church, not perfect. Especially this side of heaven, not perfect. The local church is not perfect. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon this week, right? The Prince of Preachers. You've heard that name before. And he said something to the effect of this. He said, if I ever found the perfect church, I would ruin it the moment I joined. Isn't that good? Because here's the reality that we just have to lean into. Our church is imperfect because I'm here. And our church is imperfect because you are here and that you are part of it. Like, man, Aaron, this is so encouraging. I'm so grateful for this message this morning. But I've been really for like 6 weeks just like kind of chewing on that thought that the church isn't perfect and there's always areas that we can improve. And kind of this phrase I've just been clinging to is that the church is always under construction. That there's always things that we can improve on and that we can get better, areas that we can get better. And one of the very specific ones that I feel like the Lord just continues to kind of rise up in my spirit is this area of intentional prayer as the gathered local church. Not just prayer individually, which I pray and hope that you all engage with. Not just the prayer that we engage with if you're part of a group in our church. Those are all great things. But one weak point, an under construction point that God has just been convicting me of for about a month and a half is this idea of prayer in the gathered local church. Now, let me just talk about this quickly. Sometimes when we talk about what we're going to teach on Sundays, sometimes we just teach through books of the Bible. Sometimes it's things that we hear you all express to us. Man, I would love to learn about this, or I'm struggling with this. We'll come up with a series about that. Sometimes these are just going to be, it's the overflow of what God's been teaching me. And so for at least the next 4 weeks, what we're going to be talking about is the overflow of what the Lord has been teaching me and what he's just been kind of shaping in my heart. And I want to just go back to the simplicity of the New Testament and ask ourselves, what does the Bible talk about in regards to prayer in the gathered local church? And then here's one of the most novel things in the world. I need to apologize. Let me repent of something quickly. Summer of last year, we did like a six-week series on the Lord's Prayer. If you, man, you can go back on our YouTube page and you can watch that. And I told Joe, I was like, you know, I taught 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer and we didn't pray. How dare us? And so here's the novel idea, right? It's going to blow your minds. We're not just going to talk about prayer the next 4 weeks. We're going to pray as the gathered church before we end our gatherings every Sunday, intentionally together. Man, the Lord's just been convicting me of that. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And I just kind of want to show you some stuff that God's been teaching me starting here in this chapter. Coming off of Easter last week, if you were with us over at Story Point, we know Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We touched last week briefly on the story in the Gospels where that group of women had come to prepare the body of Jesus, that came to the tomb, and they're met there by a pair of angels. You remember this story, Luke 24, verses 4 and 5. The scripture says, so the women were terrified, and they bowed to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. That was the whole foundation of everything we talked about last week. Fast forward from the book of Luke, and you go now into the book of Acts. The physical, earthly ministry of Jesus is coming to an end, and now this new age is being born, known as the church. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, you can flip back there one page in your Bible. Jesus ascends into heaven, so his physical body is leaving the earth. Look at Acts 1, 9. And after Jesus had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Then Jesus goes on and he makes the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he had talked about throughout the Gospels, throughout his ministry, that the Spirit of God would come when he left and would indwell and empower God's people. Look at Acts 1, verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's a little side note for you, too. This is free. All right, this isn't part of the notes this morning. I hear people say this sometimes. Man, if Jesus was just here in the flesh still, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, because how cool would it be for me to like be here and Jesus just to be like right here and I could just talk to him about what I got going on? Wouldn't that be great? You know what the Bible actually says? That the Spirit of God in you is better than Jesus beside you. That if you engage with the scriptures and let the Spirit of God speak to you through the Word of God, that's better than Jesus beside you. The promise of the Spirit is better for us. Now, let's go on. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. That was what was known as Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says that the disciples are gathered. So they're waiting for the promise of the Spirit. So Jesus has ascended. The Spirit is coming soon. They're gathered. They're praying. They're waiting. Acts 2, verse 2, the Spirit of God finally comes. The promise is fulfilled. The scripture says the Spirit indwells his people, and this organization, this family known as the church, is born. I love Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says in the beginning of the book of Acts that the gathered people that Jesus had was 120 people. Think about that. This gives me comfort as a pastor and a church planner. Jesus, greatest pastor to ever walk the planet Earth. How many people did he leave at the end of his ministry? 120. I mean, this is incredible to me. But then watch this. Peter and the apostles stand up, Acts 2, verse 41. They preach the gospel. 3,000 people get saved and baptized in one day. So the church went from 120 to 3,120 in a split second. Talk about an organizational nightmare. Can you imagine? Absolute, just crazy. You thought our church was imperfect? I can't even imagine what was going on in that early church. But you go to Acts 2:42, and it shows us the structure that this church had, this early church. I just want to walk through these quickly. Let's lean into them. The first, it says in verse 42, that they focused on the apostles' teaching. Look again at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted is such a fun word in the original language because it means that they were fully present in something, that they gave all of their attention to these four simple things. Were there other things going on? Absolutely. But these four things mattered most. And if these four things were compromised, everything else had to cease and stop because these four things were the most important. So what was the first one? The apostles' teaching. They were present in, they were focused on the study of God's word. And if we compromise, let's just talk about us for a second. If we compromise the prioritization of the word of God in our church, we are sunk. You on the same page there? If we allow anything to take precedence over the proclamation and the study of the scriptures, we might as well close up shop and head home. We might as well get out of here. Why? Because we believe. This isn't just something that we like say. This doesn't just make some like really cool t-shirts that we could wear. We genuinely believe that the creator of the universe gave us a book so that we could know him personally and know what it looks like to walk with him intimately. Like, we believe that to be true, and we think that this book is more important than anything else. I love what a pastor in North Carolina said, man, probably over a decade ago, Tony Marita. He said this: if God really wrote a book, wouldn't you really want to read it? Man, isn't that good? I mean, if you really believe that the scriptures are the word of God, wouldn't you really want to know what God has to say? That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The theologian Warren Wiersbe said this of that verse. He said, the word of God shows us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. You want to know what it looks like to walk with Jesus? You have to engage with the scriptures. It's why at this church, just emphasize it again, that in our kids' ministries, in our Sunday morning proclamation, in our worship, everything we do is foundationed by the scriptures. It's nothing else. You have to be devoted to the scriptures. Here's the second one, the fellowship. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's a Christian buzzword if I've ever seen one. You ever remember the old bulletins you'd get? Maybe if you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, come tonight for potluck and fellowship. Like, Baptists love the word fellowship so much. But what does that word actually mean? It's more than just being together. It's actually a word that means that you're sharing life with one another, that you're allowing your life and the life of other people to be intersected and to be joined deeply. I like to call this, when I was a student pastor, I called this the spiritual gift of just like learning to hang out with one another, like learning to just be together as the family of God, creating space for my life to intersect with your life and your life to intersect with my life. And to truly be part of the church, what we see modeled in Acts 2:42 is that you have to allow yourself to be integrated into the family of God. One phrase, and I hope you catch this in our verbiage at this church, we try to use the word family more than we do organization. Jesus didn't die for just an organization to start. He died for a family to be born. That's what the local church actually is. Look at verses 44 and 45 in Acts 2. We see it playing out. Now, all the believers were together. That's fellowship. That's hanging out. That's intersecting of lives. And they held all things in common. Watch this. And they sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anybody had a need. You need something? I got you. I need something? You got me. It's a family of God working and striving together to be in fellowship with one another. They took care of one another. It's why at this church, again, we're getting to prayer here in just a moment, we place a heavy emphasis on groups. We place a heavy emphasis on the gathered church on Sundays. We place a heavy emphasis on having deacons to serve the family of God when those things are necessary. We don't just want to be a family. We don't just want to be an organization. We want to be a family. I wrote this simple thought. Think about this. If the church is only an organization to you, your participation is optional. But if the church becomes a family to you, your participation is vital. If you don't show up to the family gatherings, that's a problem, right? You got to be part of the family. You got to get your life integrated. Here's the third one, the breaking of bread. Look at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, I've joked you, this joke is stupid. Oh, this was a Baptist church. They like to eat, you know? Like, they like to have potlucks. It was just incredible. But deeper than that, we see in the scriptures that this phrase, breaking of bread, most often refers to the Lord's Supper. That when they gathered for a meal, they would also participate in the Lord's Supper together. Why do we do that? We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that we are regularly engaging with the Lord's Supper at least now once a month in this church. Why do we do that? Here's why. Because when we remind ourselves of the gospel on a regular basis, it motivates us to a life of obedience for Jesus. Do you know how complacent with the gospel we get? I can remember a preacher years ago, every Sunday, he would just for months, he was just preaching the gospel to his church, just over and over and over and over. And his church, finally, they kind of got annoyed and fed up, and one person came up and said, "Pastor, when are you going to stop preaching the same gospel week after week after week? We're kind of getting tired of it." He said, "I'll stop preaching it when you start getting it right, you know?" I mean, we have to always be reminded that we were hell-bound sinners, totally separated from God, but Jesus in his mercy rescued us from an eternity in hell to bring us back into fellowship with him. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves of the depth of our sin and the graciousness of our God, and that motivates us to obedience in our walk with Jesus. Because if we're not careful, we can become complacent with the gospel, and the gospel will lose its power in our lives. That's why we're doing it at least once a month here. And here's the fourth one, and we'll start to land here. The fourth one is prayer. Look at verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I mean, they prayed as a church, engaged in the regular habit of talking to God, not just praying individually, but they prayed together. They prayed corporately as the gathered church. I have a firm belief that verse 42, this wasn't simply individuals praying in their homes. This wasn't them praying in their cars before they went to work. This wasn't them praying as they were falling asleep at night. They were praying as the gathered local church. Here's how I know that to be true. Everything up to this point in verse 42 is done in community. Think about that. Go back to it. Preaching, normal part of church life, done together. Think about it. Fellowship, normal part of church life, they did it together. Lord's Supper, part of church life, they did it together. So what, by conclusion, were they doing in prayer? They were praying together. Now, maybe this is just me. I told you, this series is born out of what the Lord is talking to me personally. So you might just have to suffer for the next 4 weeks with this. But I'm telling you, I feel like God is just, he wants to do something with this in our church, because I am so convicted that we don't pray enough together as the gathered church. Here's how we pray, and Joe and I talked about this week, and I hope this isn't offensive. In the 6 years that God has given me the privilege to lead this family known as Living Hope Columbus, typically the most prayer that we do as the gathered church is to transition to the next thing on the platform. Help us, Lord. The band has to come up. I guess we should pray. It's time for the offering. We probably should pray. Everybody's ready to go home. We probably should pray. None of those are bad things. Please don't hear that. But I've led us more to pray in transitions rather to pray to seek God. And I'm really sorry for that. That's not what the gathered church should be doing. I feel like the Spirit of God has given us a real kind of a nice atmosphere when it comes to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to those things. We're devoted to the Word of God. We love one another. We celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember the gospel. But we just don't pray enough together as the gathered church. I heard one pastor say recently, he said, when Christians get together, let's make sure that we're not only talking about God and singing to God, but we actually talk to God. Let's not just talk about Him. Let's not just sing about Him. Let's actually talk to Him. And so I want to take the next few weeks, and at the end of every message, messages are a little shorter, and we're going to pray. And here's my promise to you. I'm not going to make it weird. Some of y'all are sitting there squirming. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to hold hands with someone, and we're going to have to pray for one. Oh my gosh, why did I come to church today? I got to go to the bathroom now. Get out of here. I'm not going to make it weird. You're not going to have to pray out loud. You won't have to hold anybody's hand. I'm not going to make you get in a circle and talk about your feelings. It's not going to be any of that. But here's what I want us to do. I do want us to pray. I want us to pray as a community, as a gathered church. And I told Joe and I were talking about this a week ago. And one of the things we were talking about is when you do something unfamiliar, and sadly, I think a little bit, not super long, but a little bit more extended times of prayer, they're unfamiliar, they're awkward, right? How do you make these moments not awkward? Because we're going to spend 4 minutes in prayer, you know? How do we make that not awkward? It's going to be real quiet, and I got to talk to God for 4 minutes. How am I going to do that? Do you know how you move through awkward situations? Let me show you. I got a picture from when I was 16 years old. Check this out. You got the photo? That's awkward. Well, this is even more awkward. So we're going to stand here awkwardly while Pastor Joe... That's hilarious that it says awkward photo of Aaron, LOL. That's so funny. Do we have that photo? By the way, too, we're looking for a new worship pastor now, so if any of you guys... The current one can't do his job, apparently. No, he had a stressful morning. Is it coming up? I don't want to move past this because this is gold. There you go. Just lean into that. Take your photos if you need to. That was probably maybe 14, 15, probably not quite 16. I had a lot of awkward phases growing up. All right, some of you knew me back then. I'm still in one, I think. I don't know. But you know what's really interesting about an awkward phase? And I'm sure if we rated your photo albums and your social media, we'd find these photos of you too. You know how you get through an awkward phase in your life? You just got to go straight through it. The only way to get through the awkwardness is you just have to kind of trudge straight through it to get to the other side. Take that photo down. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If you want to get through the awkwardness, you have to just walk straight through it. So we're looking for new sound volunteers. We're looking for computer volunteers. There we go. Perfect. Here's what I want you to do. Close your Bible, put your phone in your pocket. Pastor Joe, if you don't mind, can you just kind of strum on the guitar for a minute? I think that would be great. And I want to lead us for 3 or 4 minutes to pray through Psalm 147 as a church. One of the things you've probably heard us saying the last maybe month or so is the importance of learning to pray the scriptures. Because a lot of times when we pray, like, man, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like the dog Doug on that movie Up. It's like I'm going, and then it's like, squirrel, you know? And it's hard to keep my mind focused. When you learn to pray the scriptures, it helps you focus a little bit on what you're talking to the Lord about. And so we're going to pray Psalm 147. Let me read this to us first. Psalm 147, just 5 verses. David writes this. He says, "Hallelujah. How good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. And the Lord rebuilds Jerusalem, and He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the number of stars, and He gives names to all of them. Our Lord is great, vast in power, and His understanding is infinite." So let's just bow our heads for a moment. I'm going to give you prompts from Psalm 147. And we're just going to take a few moments and let's just pray together as the gathered church. Verse 1 of Psalm 147 says that praise is pleasant and lovely to God. So let's start our prayer here in just a moment, right there by yourself in the gathering of this church. What can you praise God for this week? Take 30 seconds and pray this. God, I thank you for, or I praise you for, and then fill in that blank. 30 seconds. Verse 2 of Psalm 147 says that God heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. It means God cares about the things that are burdening you this morning. Ask yourself this question. Just take 10 seconds. What's heavy on your heart this week? Maybe it's a child that's grown and you're praying for them to come back to the Lord. Maybe it's a job situation, a relationship. Something in your family, a health concern? What's weighing heavy on your heart this week? According to verse 2 of Psalm 147, God cares about that very thing. So let's take 30 seconds and pray something like this. God, this blank, whatever that is, that thing that came to your mind, this is weighing heavy on my mind and heart this week. And then tell him why. Why is that bothering you? Why is that burdening you? Just tell him. He cares. Psalm 147 said that God's understanding is infinite. It means he's full of wisdom and he sees things that we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. And so let's pray a simple prayer like this. God, would you help me see what is burdening me the way that you see it? And God, help me trust what you're doing even when it doesn't make sense to me. So take 15 seconds and ask God to help you see your situation, to see what's going on in your life that's weighing on your heart, help you to see it the way he sees it, and ask him to help you trust him in the midst of what you don't understand. Verse 5, let's close with praise. Verse 5 said, David wrote that the Lord is great. So I want you to just take 15 seconds as we close and pray something like this. God, you are great because. And fill it in. God, you are great because. Of our praise team joins us up here. God, thank you for a few moments of God, just intentional, focused time of prayer where we get to acknowledge your greatness. God, we get to bring our burdens to a God that cares deeply about us. And God, we get to pray as the people of God in the way that you intended for it to be. So Lord, would you just continue to mold and to shape that into the culture of our church, that we would be a praying people. And so Lord, I pray now as we just continue to sing and as we proclaim, Lord, how great that you truly are, that our voices would ring loud and clear through the corridors of heaven as we're joining those angels who are already praising you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.